finances and a fresh start. And I told you, I like to do something like this at the beginning of the new year because, we're in a pandemic. A lot of people have lost their jobs. A lot of people's hours have been cut back. And second, you were very generous over the Christmas holidays probably, and now your credit card companies are being very generous with you. They're sending you the bills to remind you how generous you were. And a lot of times you don't realize how much you spent. And so I like to, every few Januaries, help you get a fresh start with how to get your finances back in order, okay? And when I look at this universe, everything is fine-tuned. Everything is. I mean, God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. I mean, did you know that the way our earth is positioned in its on its axis, if we moved just one degree this way, we'd freeze. If we moved one degree this way, we'd burn up. It's perfectly aligned to sustain life on this planet. And I don't think that's an act of evolution. I think that's an act of God, okay? That God put this the way it is. And God, in the great creation, has set up certain laws and certain principles on how things work. And the thing is, you don't have to understand them to appreciate them. You don't have to have a grasp of them to utilize them. And there are natural laws, there are physical laws, and there are even spiritual laws. For example, there are laws about mathematics. 2 + 2 will always equal 4. Okay? I mean, there's certain laws. There's laws about physics, okay? I mean, I flew planes for years and years. There's a thing called the Bernoulli Principle. And most of you think, well, how does an aircraft? I mean, you go out here and you watch these huge jets take off, fully loaded. How do they do this with all this weight? It's called the Bernoulli Principle. And if you look at the airplane's wing, it has a curvature to it. And this is what the Wright brothers figured out. And when a plane is running down the runway, it creates a vacuum over the wing, and that's what sucks it up. And the greater the power, the greater the thrust, the greater the vacuum, the greater the lift. And they figured that out, and that's a law, okay? And now you've learned something today about flying planes, all right? So that if he's not going too fast down the runway, you may want to go up there and push the power button on him, all right? Another thing is there's laws about, for example, about gravity and magnetism. I don't understand everything about magnetism, and neither do scientists. I mean, I researched this week. How do they explain how magnets work? And they really don't have a full explanation of it. And I read it, and I'm not going to go into detail with it, what they say about electrons and all this stuff. But you don't have to understand it to utilize a magnet. Take gravity, for example. Scientists still don't know how gravity works. Einstein postulated a theory, but no one can comprehend it. I mean, think about it. Our earth spins, right? Right? Y'all did learn that, right? All right. When something is spinning, does it attract things to it or does it repel it? It repels. It repels. So why aren't we flying off of this planet? They don't know. Einstein postulated that the way our globe is positioned on its axis, it creates a trough between time and space that keeps us here. And even the best physicists go, what did he say? They still don't know why we don't go hurling off the planet. But I don't have to understand gravity to appreciate gravity. I don't have to understand electricity to go flip on a switch. I just utilize it. And what's true with all the things in nature and physics and everything else is true spiritually. You don't have to understand all of God's laws to understand them and to utilize them. And God has created certain laws about things. And there will always be true no matter what. The law of gravity is always true no matter what. And because they're always true, you can count on them. And in this series, we're looking at God's laws and God's principles about money. Laws of spending, laws of saving, laws of investing, laws of managing and using, and laws of insuring, and laws of giving. There are all kinds of laws and principles God's put in his book called the Bible about money. And most of these are found in two books written by Solomon, Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. So I want you to look at Proverbs 11. It's the first verse there on your outline. Look what it says here in verse 8. The wicked earns deceptive wages, meaning sinful people can go out and make money in the wrong way. But one who sows righteousness will be certain to reap a sure reward. Now, I want you to circle two words there, sows and the word reap. And that's what we're going to look at today. Whatever you sow, you will always reap. Okay? He says there are dishonest ways to make money. And if you use dishonest ways to make money, you will reap the results of making that money dishonestly. The Bible calls this the principle of sowing and reaping, or planting and harvesting. And for thousands of years, farmers grew their crops in the same way until we had modern technology. In the old days, they would go out, a farmer would have a little knapsack and have seeds in it, and he would reach in there, and in his field, he would just throw them. You know what that is called? Broadcasting. That's where television got the word from, because you're broadcasting over a broad area, okay? And they would just scatter those seeds. And Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower. Some falls on good soil and it grows. Some falls in the rocks and it gets choked out. Some fall in the thorns and they do not grow, okay? Some falls and the birds eat it and it's gone. But the principle is you just throw these seeds out. Wherever they land, you hope they grow. And whatever you sow, you will reap. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this. These non-biblical principles I'm going to give you this morning, okay, they apply more than to just money. They apply to your time, to your energy, to your talents, to your skills, to your abilities, and all the other areas of your life. They apply to your relationships, all right? So what I'm giving you this morning is not just limited to money. It applies to all the other areas of your life. So let's look at the first principle about harvesting, sowing, planting, reaping. All right, the first biblical principle about planting, sowing, or harvesting, reaping, what does this mean? That everything in life starts as a seed. Every dream is a seed. Every idea is a seed. Every building that was built started as a seed, a thought in someone's mind. Even your own life began as a seed, okay? God created this world around what he calls the seed principle. And we go all the way back to Genesis 1 to see this. Look what it says. Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came, and that is what happened. Now, you can cut up an apple, and you'll see all the little seeds in it. Okay? And you can count. There may be, let's say, 10 seeds in that apple you're looking at. But guess what? You can look at those 10 seeds, but you cannot count how much they will reap. You can take one apple seed, plant it in the ground, and over time it'll grow a full-blown tree. And you'll have apples galore. And then the next year you have more apples. And as those apples fall and those seeds plant, and they take root, they create more apples just from one seed. So the principle is you have no idea how much you're going to reap from what you sow, but you will reap something. It's called the seeds are what we call, they have exponential power, okay? They have exponential potential. They can just spread like crazy. And that's what God says. The seed grows, starts as a seed, falls in the ground. It begins to grow as a sprout, comes up through the ground, and eventually you got your tree, you got your bush, you got your fruit, you got your crops or whatever. Look at Zechariah 4:10. It says, people should not think the small beginnings are unimportant. Why? Because they're not. When I lived in Northern California, okay, I would often go to the redwood forest. These trees are unbelievable, okay? The tallest redwood tree is 380 feet tall in the Redwood National Park in California. It's 600 years old, and it is still growing. And it's to the top left. You see how big that baby is? That is huge. And if you've never been, you need to make a trip because these trees are unbelievable. Now, look at the bottom left picture. That's a redwood seed. From that little tiny seed grows this massive tree that you can drive a car through. They're unbelievable. And God's point is, whatever you sow, you have no idea what it will reap. And it will always be bigger and always be more than you could ever imagine. That's called exponential potential. Everything starts with a seed. Every idea, okay? Every thought, every dream. In the book of Job, it says this: though what you start with will seem small and insignificant, you will end up with much in the future. So here's the second principle about sowing and reaping. Unplanted or unsown seeds harvest nothing. Nothing happens in your life till the seed is planted. Seeds in the package produce nothing. A few years ago, this man was 46 years old, and he had terminal cancer, and he only had a couple months left to live. And so his wife asked him what he wanted to do. He says, "I want to put together a bucket list. If I'm going to die young, I want to get some things done." And one of the things on his bucket list was to outrun a state trooper. He says, "I've never even had a ticket." So she said, "All right, go knock yourself out." He got in his car. He was going down the interstate. He saw them checking speed, and he went by a trooper about 20 miles over the speed limit. And of course, he comes after him, and he, instead of slowing down, he accelerated. And so before he knows it, there are several state troopers chasing him. He gets up. He just keeps increasing his speed. I mean, it's unbelievable. Finally realizes, I probably should pull off. So he pulled off, went up a ramp, and they had blocked the ramp, and they just kind of cornered him in. And the trooper went up to him and said, "Sir, are you out of your mind? What are you doing?" And the guy told him, and the state trooper said to him, he says, "I've been doing this for 30 years, and I've never heard an excuse for speeding like this." Okay? A seed in a box or in a package does nothing for you. Seeds are meant to be planted. Nothing is gained when nothing is planted. Nothing is harvested if nothing is not planted. It's like the old saying on the Coke can: no deposit, no return. So a farmer in early spring, he goes out, he looks at his fields. He doesn't just stand there and go, why isn't anything growing? Okay, he's got an empty field. Nothing's going to happen until he casts those seeds. He doesn't sit there and complain about it. He doesn't look at this barren field and go, "God, why isn't something growing? Why isn't my corn growing? Why aren't my beans growing?" Why? Because he hasn't planted anything. He doesn't worry about it either. He doesn't gripe about it. He doesn't stand there and go, "God, I'm going to pray to you to grow some crops." Nothing grows until he plants something. So what does he do? He goes out and he starts casting those seeds of the type of crops he wants. And you're never going to have your dreams come true or your ideas be fulfilled until you take that seed and plant it. Some of you, you've been waiting on God to come through for you. You've been waiting on God for that job or for that spouse or for that big deal or that windfall or that income. God says, "Hey, no, don't wait on me. I'm waiting on you. You haven't planted the seed yet." I mean, imagine that a farmer goes out and he has his bags of seeds with him, okay? It's around springtime, and he's standing there going, I don't know, should I throw these out here in this field or not? If I plant these seeds, I could lose them. And I could lose everything, so I'm not going to plant them. If you don't plant the seed, you're going to harvest nothing. Now, any farmer who thought that way, you would think they were foolish. And so you got to put it in the ground. And what is true with your money is true with anything else. It's true with a relationship, a marriage, a business, a church. Everything else starts as a seed. In 1894, someone had a seed, an idea, to establish a church at 5th and Worcester, because at that time, that was the end of the city limits of Wilmington. And so they called it Southside Baptist Church. That's where we got started. Somebody had an idea, a seed. Let's put a church on the south side of town, which was at 5th and Worcester. If they had never done that, this church wouldn't be here today. Nothing happens until the seed is planted. Why? Because planting is an act of faith. I take the idea, I take the dream, and I step out in faith with God with it. Planting is an act of faith that brings glory to God. And Jesus talked about this over and over in many of his parables about sowing, reaping, planting, harvesting. Look at the words of Jesus here in John 12. He says, "I can guarantee this truth. A single grain of wheat doesn't produce anything unless it is planted in the ground and dies. Now, he's talking about his own death. In a day, he will be arrested and he will be crucified. He says, if it dies, it will produce a lot of grain. Jesus is saying millions and millions of people are going to come to know Christ, come to receive the gospel when I die and I am put in the ground and when I come out of it. Millions are going to reap the blessings of that. And so what John 12, 24 stresses for us is this biblical principle. Whenever I have a need, I plant a seed. It's that simple. I don't know what you need more of. If you need more time, then you give more of your time to something. You need more energy, you give more of your energy to something. You need more money, you give more of your money to something. If you need more support, you give more of your support to someone. If you need more relationships, you give more to relationships. Whatever you need, you plant a seed, you give more to it. This is called the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. I don't gripe about it, I don't complain about it, I don't sit there and wish for it. I plant the seed. An unplanted seed produces nothing. Here's the third biblical truth I want you to know. Whatever I plant, I will harvest. This is called the principle of reproduction. Let's say that you want to go out and have some corn this spring. You throw those corn seeds, you put them in the ground, are you going to get apples? No. If you plant seeds for lettuce, are you going to get broccoli? No. If you plant pumpkin seeds, are you going to get squash? No. Whatever you plant is a seed. That's what you harvest in the result. You know that whatever that seed says it is, when you put it in the ground, that's the type of vegetation or fruit you will get later. And listen to me, this applies to all areas of your life as well, including your finances. When God created this earth, he commanded everything he created to produce its own kind. Look at this in Genesis 1. It says this. Each seed grew its own kind of plant. God saw that all of this was good. The seed is filled with those living things, with each one producing more of its own kind. Notice, he also made every bird that flies, and each bird produced more of its own kind. God saw that this was good, so God made all the wild animals, the tame animals, and all the small crawling animals to produce more of their own kind. In other words, tomato plants produce tomatoes. They don't produce potatoes. Apple trees bear apples. They don't produce plums. Okay? You're never going to see corn growing on a grapevine. Cows produce baby cows. Chickens produce baby chickens. And we produce human babies. And in God's economy, we produce our own kind. In other words, we will always reap what we sow. This is what Paul talks about in Galatians. He says this. Do not deceive yourselves. A person will harvest what he plants. You may know it more from the King James Version. You will reap what you sow. Okay? And this can work positively for you, and this can work negatively for you. He's saying whatever you dish out, you get back in return. What goes around comes around, he says. If I'm out planting seeds of kindness, God's going to help me reap kindness from other people. If I'm out planting seeds of love, God's going to help me experience love from other people. If I'm out planting seeds of forgiveness, God's going to help me experience forgiveness from other people. If I'm out cutting people some slack and giving them grace when they blow it, God's going to allow people to cut me slack and give me grace. Okay? Whatever you sow, you reap. But the opposite is also true. Okay? If I'm always angry at someone, I'm always angry at people, I'm going to get anger back from other people. If I'm always critical of people, I'm going to receive criticism from people. If I'm always judgmental of people, God's going to have me have people be judgmental of me, okay? If I'm always gossiping about someone or gossiping about people, God's going to have people gossip about me. Let me just give you a little hint here. Anyone who will talk to you about somebody else will talk about you. The Bible says gossip is one of the worst sins. It's up there with murder, rape. God hates gossip. Why? Because we're condemning the image of God in another person, and you and I cannot judge them. Only one guy can, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't gossip. But in the church, it's one of our biggest sins. And if you're visiting with us today, you know that is true. This is one of the reasons the world wants nothing to do with the church, because God's people go out and go, we get on a little phone. Did you hear what Ruth Murray did this week? And when people want to tell me that, I go, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It's not my role to judge her character. It's God's judge. He's the one. And if you're always talking about somebody behind their back, you're going to have people talking about you behind your back. It's the law of the universe. You will always reap what you sow. It can be good and it can be bad. Look at Proverbs 26, 27. If you set a trap for others, you will get caught in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, it will come back and crush you instead. What goes around comes around. Look at what the Bible says in Hosea 10. You planted wickedness, and now you have reaped what? Evil. God was saying to his own people, the reason this is happening to you is because the seeds you planted were wicked. So why are you surprised you're reaping what is evil? So don't deceive yourselves in trying to convince yourself that you can sow one thing over here and it come back totally different. You can't plant beans and get grapefruit. I mean, here's what I've noticed in 35 years plus as a pastor. Many people want to go out on the weekend and sow their wild oats. And then they show up on Sunday morning and they pray to God for a crop failure. You can't go out on Friday and Saturday nights and sow your wild oats, go sleep around, go drink around, go do all this stuff, and then show up here on Sunday morning and God, please, please, don't let the consequences from what I've done happen. It ain't going to happen. You will reap what you sow. If I sow it being irresponsible, I'm not going to have people being responsible with me. I cannot sow laziness and expect to be rewarded. I cannot sow being stingy and expect people to be generous to me. We see this over and over in Scripture. There's a lot of stories in the Bible about this. You remember this guy named Jacob? Remember, he and Esau are twins. Even in the womb, he was a little devil. And when it came time for them to be born, the Scripture says, what happened? Jacob grabs Esau's heel. Oh, no, I'm coming first. Well, he doesn't. Esau comes out first, but he holds on to him. And Jacob was so jealous of his brother, later in life, he conjures up this scheme to steal his brother's birthright. All right, what goes around comes around. Later, Jacob's out on his own. He sees this hot-looking girl named Rachel. Oh, I mean, he's drooling over this girl. He can't wait to marry her. They get proposed, and they get engaged. And on the day of the wedding, what happened? Her father switched the brides. No, you're marrying Leah. Well, I can understand her name means cow, okay? Right? You're going to marry. And you go, well, why didn't he know? In those days, the bride was always covered. You didn't know. You didn't know in those days till you removed the veil in your wedding tent after you were married and go, hello, let's consummate this marriage. He pulls it back and go, holy cow! I've been tricked. What goes around comes around. We see this in the book of Esther. There's a wicked guy named Haman. He hates the Jews. He cannot stand the Jews. And he really hates one particular. His name is Mordecai. You remember the story? And so Mordecai decides, I got to figure out how to get rid of this. I got to figure out. Haman says, I got to get rid of Mordecai. So he goes to the king and says, look, let's pass this stupid law and do all this stuff. And the goal was to catch Mordecai. And he says, those who don't, let's erect this gallows and we'll hang the guy who doesn't do this. It wasn't Mordecai who eventually gets hanged. Who is it? Haman. What goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. This is why Ralph Waldo Emerson penned it this way. You sow a thought and you reap an action. You sow an act and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Whatever you give out, you're going to get back. Here's the fourth biblical principle I want you to know about sowing and reaping and planting and harvesting. Number four, I reap what other people have sown. So you don't just reap what you've sown, you reap what other people have sown. You reap both the good and the bad of what other people around you are sowing. Whether they're friends at school or in your neighborhood or coworkers or family or friends or even people at church. We're also reaping what generations that came before us sowed. You're reaping what all the generations sowed before us. For example, over 200 years ago, there was a group of men and women who said, we wanted to be free. And they went to war against England, and they won our independence. You and I today have done nothing to get that freedom. It was done for us. We're reaping what others sowed. Okay? If you drove today in your car, you didn't pave College Road. Somebody else did that. But you reap the benefits of that. Somebody else has sowed energy and time and creativity and inventions and all these other things, and we're reaping the benefits of those. But it's also true in the negative way. You've been hurt by other people and the seeds that they have sown. And some of you may have grown up in families that have a generational problem of alcoholism. And it's been horrible for you. Or you grew up in a family, there's generations of abuse or drug use. And here's what I would say to you. You need to say, and this is what I said. You know my story. I grew up in a very violent alcoholic home. And I decided to never drink. I've never had alcohol. I know that sounds strange to a lot of you. Okay? Never had it. Never will. Because in the Stanley DNA, we don't just drink. We get drunk, we get mean, and we get violent. We beat horribly our wives and our children. I've told you my father in his drunken stupor has gotten out his handgun and shot at us. Fortunately, he missed. I've shown Audrey the patch bullet holes. Growing up, I mean, it was not heaven in my house growing up. So I made a decision. I will never touch it. Never. Because I know if I did, what I'm unlocking. My younger brother thought he could. He said, Kelly, I can at least have one beer and be all right. I said, no, it ain't been a Stanley being able to do that. It ain't happening. Don't do it. Don't do it. He said, I can do it. He tried. He went on to become a full-blown alcoholic, drug user, porn user. His wife left him with the two kids. He said, give me one more chance. They went to church. He got saved. She got saved. And to this day, this has been over 25 years ago, he's an active member of Lawndale Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina, as well as his sons and their wives. He learned what you reap, you sow. And so some of you, what's the bad seeds in your family? Say today, we stop. It stops with me. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to let this continue in my family. If it's griping, stop it. If it's anger, stop it. If it's complaining, stop it. Some of you have grown up in families of just, they go from one marriage after another to the other. Say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. What I'm saying is, everything you do and say has consequences. And it's not just for you. It's not just for your peers. It's not just for your partners. But it's for the next generation. I could have put this verse in there. There's a book from the Numbers in Deuteronomy that God says the sins of the fathers pass on to the second, the third, and the fourth generation. And that's good and bad. So our good seeds go on to the next generations as well as our bad seeds. I read where a lady named Lorna Anderson was trying to teach her little four-year-old girl about this concept of sowing and reaping. And so they went to the local garden store and got some packages of seeds. And they go out in their backyard, and she says, now, honey, we're going to plant a few little bean plants, and we're going to plant this, but we got the seeds for this. And she was showing her. She says, now, we're going to put all these in the ground, and I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to show you how to do it, and then we're going to water them. We're going to keep them for a while. And over in a few weeks, we're going to see the little sprouts coming up, and eventually we'll have our little beans and whatever, corn and et cetera. And her daughter just loved it. She absolutely loved it. Well, because it was getting still cool, it's still cold, it was the early spring, her mother said, now I want you to wear your mittens when you go out. So she wore her little mittens, come out. Her mittens had been given to her by grandmother, and they had planted, and they were having fun. They came back in. And they were just in there, and they came back in the house, and her daughter said, Mama, can I go back out and look at our little garden? Sure, baby. She goes out. About 30 minutes later, she comes back in, and she didn't have her mittens. And her mama says, where are the mittens your grandmother gave you? She said, well, I planted them in the garden so that when they come up, I have a lot more mittens. All right? You reap what you sow. Robert Millhammer is a hunter, and he and some guys went duck hunting, and they were looking at this group of Canadian geese fly over, and he just took his gun and he shot one of them. I mean, and he nailed one of them, and what happened was this goose gets hit and just falls perfectly and hits him on the head and knocks him out unconscious, knocked out a couple of teeth. They had to call the game warden to come because they had to get him out of there to get him to a hospital. And later, the game warden was interviewed, and he says, well, that goose had the last word. You reap what you sow. Here's what I'm saying to you. You got some bad seed in you from your family that's generational. Let Joshua 24:15 become your new verse. Joshua says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Whatever the bad seeds you've inherited from your family, whether you are biological or adopted, say, today this stops with me. I will not carry this in into my family, to my husband, to my future wife, to my future children. You see, the negative seeds we reap from other people. Just say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to spread good seeds into future generations, not my bad ones. You can't change the past, but you certainly can change your future. And you can change the future of other people. So quit making excuses. I hear people say all the time, well, that's just the way I am. No, that's the way you choose to be. Or I have people say, it's my life, I can live it the way you want to. Yes, you can, but your actions and your words impact other people. Remember, you're not the only sower. Other people are sowing seeds that you're reaping as well, both good and bad. Even Jesus talked about this. Look what he says in John 4. He says, I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant, meaning other people sowed those seeds, but you're reaping the benefit of it. Others had already done the work. And now you're getting to gather the harvest. Remember, you're going to reap what other people sow. Here's the fifth biblical principle about sowing and reaping I want you to know. The time I harvest will be different from the time I plant. And you know this, there's always a delay. You put your seeds in the ground, they don't just pop up immediately. There's no such thing as instant maturity. You don't go out there and plant your seeds and now come back an hour later and go, look at this crop I've got going. It doesn't happen. It takes months for those seeds to sprout and come up through the ground and produce this. And what's true with that's true with your talents, your skills, your abilities, any craft. Some of you are great in all kinds of ways of what you did, but you weren't born with that. You may have had a talent for it, but you have worked it, you have honed it, you've trained it, you've made it better. You don't get wisdom just overnight, it comes through experience. It takes time to build skills and talents. Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes 3:1. He says this, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And he goes on to list 14 of those things just there in Ecclesiastes 3. You may remember that song. Some of you are old enough to remember the song by the Birds called To Everything Turn, Turn, Turn. You remember that song? Okay. Ricky Skaggs went on singing it. Dolly Parton went on to sing it. But the words are, there's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest, a time to scatter, a time to gather, a time to sow, a time to reap. All comes from Ecclesiastes 3:1. This is where the birds got the lyrics from. They're different seasons. You plant in this season, but you will reap later that in a different season, okay? And sometimes this is irritating because we as Americans, we don't like to wait. I don't know about you, but this light right out here, I've timed it. It's over 3 minutes you sit there for it to change. You know what I do? I just go down and do the turnabout to get to this church. And when I do, I wave at the people. See ya, I beat ya. Because I don't like to wait. Okay? We don't like to wait. We don't like delays. We want it, and we want it yesterday, okay? But listen to me. The principle is you harvest in a different season than when you plant. Would you rather eat a very succulent, ripe, red tomato that you've grown on your vine, or go to some of these produce stores where they've gotten the tomatoes, but they're green, but they kind of colored them red, and you bite into it? Which one would you prefer? I prefer the ripe tomato, to be honest, okay? The biblical principle is this: I will harvest what I plant. It's also true with money management. You will always reap in a different season the results of money management than you do in the season you sowed that money management. Not all fruit ripens at the same time. I grew up on a farm. We had apple trees, pear trees, plum trees, peach trees. We had all these things. And you go out there and you got some peaches that are fully ready to eat, and I reach up there, pull it off, and just start eating. But you had others that were not ripe yet. Same with apples, same with the other fruit we had. And what's true with fruit is true with money. It seasons over time. You're not going to have that instant windfall today. But if you just start putting a little aside, a little aside, a little back, a little in the savings, a little investment, before you know, it grows. It never ceases me for people who think God is some type of slot machine. They go, "Pastor Kelly, I tried and I didn't get that job this week." It's the attitude, if I put $10 in the plate, God owes me a $100,000 job. And that's not how it works. He's not a genie in a bottle, and he's not a slot machine. There's always a season where you plant it, but then a later season where you reap it. And here's what I want you to know. It's your next feeling. While I'm waiting, God is working. If you remember what I said? This is an act of faith. If you step out in faith, you go ahead and you plant that seed, and while you're waiting, God's working to make that dream, that idea, become a reality. He's working behind the scenes. And eventually, you will start to see a little shoot to that dream, whatever it is, that idea, that money, whatever it is, that relationship begin to sprout. Here's the sixth biblical principle I want you to know. I will always harvest more than I plant. This is called the principle of multiplication. And you know that. You take one kernel of corn, you put it in the ground, you'll get a stalk of corn. But you're not just going to get one ear of corn or one kernel. I looked this up. Iowa grows more corn than any place in the United States. And according to the Iowa corn, there's between 500 and 1,200 kernels on an ear of corn, with the average being 800 kernels. In addition, the average number of ears of corn per stalk is typically around 2. So from one kernel, you get between 500 and 1,200 kernels per ear of corn. That means the average stalk of corn has between 1,000 and 2,400 kernels of corn. You plant one, you get 2,400. That's called exponential power, okay? And it's a law of the universe. You will always reap more than you sowed. And Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower when he talked about the different types of soils. Look what he says in Mark 4:8. He says this: "Still other seeds fell on fertile ground, and they sprouted, and they grew, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as they had been planted." And that's going to be true in every area of your life. And it's true what I just talked about earlier. When you gossip, a lot of people are going to gossip about you. And you're going to get in what I call, it's the gossiping chain. It just goes from this person to this person to this person because they heard you gossiping. That's why I never, ever attack people who attack me. I just don't do it. Ask my wife. Ask my daughter. I don't do this. I mean, I've had Christian people be mean, harsh, stab me in the back, betray me, make up lies about me. But I don't attack them. Never have, never will. I just let them dig their own grave. People can see it if you'll let them. What do? I do what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 5:44. He tells us to do things. Notice what he says: "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." There are four things he says we are to do there. I want you to circle all of them, okay? Love, bless, do good, and pray. Someone hurts your feelings, someone does something against you, someone lies about you, someone gossips about you, don't go out there and get on the gossip train and start gossiping about them. Love them. Find a way to do good. pray for them. Okay? Find a way to bless them. That's what Jesus says we're to do. And he modeled that. He modeled that all through his life. He loved his enemies. He blessed them. He did good to them. And he prayed for them. And if you want to be loved back exponentially, you love people exponentially. You want to be blessed back exponentially, you bless people exponentially. You want people to do good things for you exponentially, then you do good things to people exponentially. You want people praying for you, you pray exponentially for people. It's the law of the universe. Here's a seventh biblical principle I want you to know about reaping and sowing. I can increase what I reap by sowing more seed. This is the biblical principle of proportion. We always reap in proportion to what we sow. If I sow a bunch of seed, I'm going to get a much bigger crop. If I sow little seed, I'm going to get a smaller crop. And this is true in other areas of your life. It's true in your giving. It's true in your tithing. It's true in your energy, in your talents, in your intelligence. It's true in every area of your life. You can increase what you reap by sowing more of it. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. Look what he says. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. He will accept from a grouch, but he loves a cheerful giver. Okay? See the word cheerfully? I want you to circle the word cheerfully. See that? It's mentioned twice. I put it at the end of the verse there. The Greek word that's translated, the New Testament Greek word that's translated cheerfully is hilaros. It's where we get our English word hilarious. God wants you giving so much, you just fall over with laughter going, I can't believe I gave that much money to the church. I must be crazy. It's supposed to be hilarious to you. Not or somebody's trying to pull it out of your hand. God loves a cheerful giver, one who's happy, one who is thrilled, one who can't wait to give. Because see, God doesn't need your money. He owns the whole universe. It's all his. But our money represents what's in our heart. And that's why he encourages us, commands us to tithe. We even have a phrase for this. When we're wanting to start a new venture in business, we say, well, I've been setting aside a little seed money to do this. If you give wisdom away, you can get more wisdom back. You give your time away, you can get more time back. You give your energy away, you'll get more energy back. You give more of your love away, you'll get more love back. Whatever you give, you will get more back from it. When people say, I don't have time to serve God, I don't have time to serve my church, well, guess what? You're not going to get anything back. You're going to lose what you already have. A seed is anything I value and I give away. That's what a seed is. A seed is your time. It's your energy. It's your compassion. It's your love. It's your forgiveness. It's your willingness not to gossip. It's your willingness not to judge people. Whatever you value, when you give it away, God's going to make sure you get more of that back. So start serving unselfishly in some area where you're not going to get paid back, except the joy of knowing you're doing it cheerfully. Okay? Let your time be a free gift. Take someone who's younger in the faith. Start mentoring them and how to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what we need, and all the data is showing this today from the pandemic, churches that start mentoring grow faster, even in the pandemic. So find someone you can just sit down with once a week or every 2 weeks, not to gossip, not to talk about what's going on in politics, but to help them grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Find a way to help others learn what you know. The Bible calls this the principle of generosity. And it works for anybody. It even works for unbelievers. Did you know that? And this is why even in the business world, I've read a lot of books from businessmen, very successful businessmen, and I'll read some of the principles they're outlining, and I'm going, those are in the Bible. They read it. Because God's laws are true for anything. They go and they read the Bible and they figure out, hey, these business principles in the Bible are right. They work. Listen, the laws of gravity don't just work for Christians. They work for everybody. The laws of magnetism doesn't just work for us. It works for everybody. So the laws of harvesting and sowing and planting and reaping, they work for everybody, saved and lost, Christians and non-Christians. And you can actually find a lot of these principles in self-help books. In fact, one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 11:24, especially from the Message translation. It says this: the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And we're going to come to that in our last sermon about investing. How do you invest your money the way God says? All right, here's principle number 8 about sowing and reaping, harvesting and planting. When is the time to sow or plant? Now. This is called the principle of compounding interest, and it's one of the most powerful forces on the universe. You remember in the very beginning of the series, in the very first sermon, I quoted Albert Einstein. He was asked one time, what's the most powerful force in the universe? He said, it's compounding interest. Pretty good for a physicist. It starts as a seed. Nothing happens until the seed is planted. And whatever I sow is what I'm going to reap. And I'm always going to reap more than I planted. And I can always increase my reaping by sowing more seed. So the time to plant is now. You don't wait for a better time. The sooner the better. I hear people say all the time, well, one of these days I'm going to. One of these days when I retire, I'm going to serve the church. One of these days when I have more money, I'm going to do this. One of these days when I have this. And what one of these days becomes is none of these days. Even in a pandemic, you start now. Because the sooner you plant the seed, the sooner it's going to grow. And the sooner you're going to reap it. It has a principle of compounding interest. Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes 11:4. He says this: those who wait for perfect weather will never plant seeds. But those who look at every cloud will never harvest crops. There's no such thing as perfect conditions. Psychologist Sherling Johnson says, perfection paralyzes potential. And I understand that. You ask my wife, my daughter, I'm a perfectionist. Anybody else in this room a perfectionist? Okay, we will start a small group for us, okay? All right? But we just make sure we got to get everything right to start it, okay? All right? There are no such things as perfect conditions. The Wright brothers didn't wait for perfect conditions. They went out and they did it. How many of you would agree if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done? It's true. If you wait for perfect conditions, you're never going to get anything done. So when are you going to start? I don't care if it's a pandemic. God says start now. What's that dream? What's that idea? Do it now. Look what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 11:6. He says, do your planting in the morning and in the evening too. You never know whether it will grow well or whether one planting will do better than the other. And again, we're going to come to this one in next week's sermon. Again, about how long does it take for us to benefit from what we're doing? Every day think, well, what seeds am I going to plant today? What seeds of love? What seeds of holding my tongue? What seeds of forgiveness? What seeds of mercy and grace? I'm going to just say, when you go to Aldi or go to Harris Teeter, when you walk into that grocery store, say, I'm going to be a farmer here in this grocery store, and I'm going to just seed this place with God's love. You go to school, whether you're online or whether you're actually in class, those students you're with, sow seeds of God's love with them. Why? Because you're going to reap a crop of 30, 60, 100 fold, the Bible says. Look what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He says this: for God who supplies seed to the farmer, notice all good seed comes from God, supplies seed to the farmer and bread to eat, in the same way he will produce and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now, this verse is about money, but it applies to other areas of your life as well. And it specifically applies to your words. This is called the principle of the harvest. And your words are powerful. You know, in sermons, I've had kids come up here and have a little piece of toothpaste and some tissue paper, and I'll say, now squeeze that toothpaste out. And they'll squeeze it out, and they'll think it's fun. I'll say, now put it back in the tube. I got the idea from Audrey. She does it with her kids at school, okay? She's far more creative than I am. And the kids try, and they can't. It gets all gooey, gets all over there, and that's the point. Once the words come out of your mouth, you can never take them back. So why not sow seeds that are godly words, helpful words, encouraging words, forgiving words, merciful words? Because you're planting seeds, whether they're good or bad, from your words in the minds of your children, the minds of your spouse, the minds of your grandchildren, the minds of your friend, and it will bear fruit. What you say now, you're going to reap, your family's going to reap, and future generations are going to reap. This is why I said earlier, decide today, it stops with you. No more bad seeds of words coming out of your mouth. Let me ask you a question. Are you really watching your words? You better say them wisely, because every word, it's a seed. Are you sowing seeds of trust or distrust? Are you sowing seeds of gossip or grace? Are you sowing seeds of kindness or killing people with your words? Are you sowing seeds that build up or seeds of words that tear down? Because whatever you sow, you're going to reap, and so will future generations. The Bible says that even having spiritual conversations with another person is planting or sowing seeds. Did you know that? When you talk to someone about Jesus, when you talk to someone about God, when you pull out your Bible and you show them a verse, you're actually planting a seed in them. And when you share your faith with an unbeliever or with a neighbor or with a coworker, you're sharing your faith. God says you're planting a seed. And there are many, many scriptures that talk about this. Let me just show you one. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:11 this. He says, we have sown spiritual seed among you. It is too much if we reap material benefits from you. Is it too much if we reap these benefits from you? Here's your last principle. Reaping a harvest requires patience and persistence. And one of the major weaknesses we have is patience. Like I said, we don't like to wait. We don't like delays. And Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower. Look what he says in Matthew 4. He says this. The kingdom of God, well, it's kind of like a farmer who scatters seeds on the ground night and day while he's still asleep or awake, meaning no matter what he's doing, even when he's not there, even when he's sleeping, the seed sprouts and it grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, the leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of the wheat are formed, and finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Jesus is saying, the results are always slow. It takes time. You don't just go up there and plant something, it's overnight, it's immediate. Jesus says it takes time. But if you're patient and if you're persistent, the harvest will come. One of my favorite movies came out in 1978, Star Wars. And I've always loved those movies, especially the first three. I thought they were great. Didn't care so much to the middle three, you know, which went back and started how this started. But anyway, it's here and there. But anyway, in 1999, George Lucas was interviewed on PBS. And he was asked, what is the force in Star Wars? Is it pantheism? Is it Hinduism? Is it Buddhism? And George Lucas said, well, my mother raised me Methodist. And so the interviewer asked him, he says, well, then, do you believe in God? He says, I absolutely believe in God. Now, notice what he says here. He says, I put the force in all my Star Wars movies in order to awaken a certain kind of spirituality among young people to have more of a belief in God than in just any particular religious system. He says, I think you should have an opinion on this question. Is there a God or is there not a God? To not answer that question, to not deal with that question, is the worst thing that can happen to anyone. You should be saying, I'm looking. I'm very curious about this. I'm going to continue to look until I can find an answer about whether there is a God or there isn't a God. And if I can't find an answer, I'll keep trying till I die. He says, I think it's important to have a belief system and to have faith. Now notice what he says, because I believe in God. No question about it. That's why I put the force in there to plant a seed, to create curiosity for people to ask me, what's the force? It's pretty good for George Lucas. Now, I know he said some things since then, but I know why he made the first three movies. It's to plant the seed for a younger generation to question, is there a God or not? Paul writes this in Galatians 6. He says this, so let us not get tired of doing what is good, and just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. I want to circle a couple words there. The word we will and the words don't give up. We will not give up. He didn't say we might or we hope. He said we will. And he said we're not going to give up. Why? Because we're waiting on God. While we're waiting on God, God is working. And as your pastor, I love you with all my heart. You've had a crop failure in your past. There's nothing you can do about it. Maybe you've had many years of crop failure. You've wasted many of your years doing the wrong things, planting the wrong seeds. You've wasted money. You've wasted relationships. You've wasted goodwill. So listen to me. You can't do anything about the crop failures of the past. You're going to have to learn to live with the consequences of your failures. So what do you do? What do you do with crop failures? We've all had them. You start focusing on the long-term harvest in your life, not the short-term pleasures. I don't care if you're 6, 16, 26, or 60. You've got a lot of crop failure in your past. You can't do anything about it. You just got to learn to live with the consequences of it. But now, start focusing on the long-term harvest you want with the rest of your life. It ain't going to happen overnight. It will come slowly but surely. Maybe you've wasted a lot of money, you've wasted a lot of time, wasted your skills and talents and abilities. And there may be some of you sitting here this morning, when you look at your finances, you almost want to cry. You look at your spouse and say, we're not making it. How are we going to get through this? How are we going to do this? We're so far, we've dug a hole so deep, we can't even see light. We're worse off than we were a year ago from this pandemic. Let me show you your final verse. In Psalm 126, David writes this, those who plant in tears, meaning from sorrow, from heartbreak, from sadness, from regret, will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go out to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest, meaning those who have multiple crop failures or had a crop failure, no matter, you've had a crop failure, it tears you up. You look back on your life and go, man, I've blown so many opportunities here. I've wasted so much stuff. He says, all right, now go out, and with those tears that you're weeping over that, start planting the right seeds. And what will happen? Notice what he says. Tears will become shouts of joy. You're going to sing. You're going to dance. You're going to praise God. So I've got a question for you. What loss has you grieving? What crop failures have you grieving? Is it poor money management? Words you cannot take back, failures you cannot undo. What need have you been grieving over? Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost a loved one, like Stan did yesterday with his brother. Maybe you've lost savings. You trusted somebody and you put all this in something and now you lost it. Maybe you've lost, I know a lot of our older folks are saying they have lost a lot of money in their retirement accounts. Maybe you've lost a dream. Maybe you lost a marriage. Maybe you've even lost your health. Here's what I want you to know. Mourning is okay. Moaning is not. And there's a big difference between mourning and moaning. Grief is a legitimate response to loss. Grief is good. But griping about it is not. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:4. He said this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Moaning is not. So what's moaning? It's when your griping and you're whining and you're complaining to God all the time. Lord, I don't have work. I don't have money. I don't have, you just go through the list. God says, are you planting anything? You still holding on what you got selfishly and stingily? Don't wait on me. I'm waiting on you. Remember, it's an act of faith. You take the step of faith, you cast it out there, and I'll cause it to grow 60-fold, 100-fold. Southside, that's how you deal with your faith, your finances, and get a fresh start. Let's pray.